I wanted to bring you to Titus for a second. Titus, and maybe you guys have spent some time in Titus 3:3-7 has just been really fresh in my mind, even this morning, just being brought back to my mind as I was looking at some things for communion. And Josh, amen. All right. So we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Sounds real current. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and of regeneration. Remember, God planted, we uprooted, God regenerates. He makes it new. He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, just as if we'd never sinned, by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So before I forget, please keep giving to Crosswater. Please keep giving through Crosswater. Lots of ways you can do that. I wanted to tell you that though I won't be always showing you a name or giving you the Bible reference of women from the Old Testament, we're looking at women that Jesus loved and valued and showed his kindness to, his kingdom to, and through. We're doing that over the next 5 weeks. But I wanted to remind you, in Joshua 6, and a little bit before that, we meet a woman named Rahab, who was definitely in a dark place. So dark that when two spies came in to spy out the promised land for Joshua, he'd sent them out, they came to this woman, and she was a prostitute. Some people are like, no, she was just an innkeeper. Except in the New Testament, we hear that she had the oldest profession on the books. But that was not all she was. God, knowing that she was that way but had faith, brought her out of that, honored her, valued her. Women, you are valuable. And not because you can give us babies, and not because you get in the kitchen and make us some food. You're real good. Hey, way to make that bed. I mean, come on. I get that that's so 1950s. It goes way further back than that. But what goes even further back than that is God's value of you as image bearers of his glory, of his goodness, of his character. And so we're looking at stories of women from the Bible, and in particular, eight women that Jesus interacted with. And last week, who did we look at? Say it again. Mary. Mary who? Because there's like 25 of them. His mama. Mara. I mean, seriously, here's what's up. His mom was amazing. So wonderful. And she was a human. Jesus was not. This trips some people up. Some people look at her and think that, no, she's like divine. She was divinely anointed and divinely blessed and divinely shown favor. But she was not divine, and she still isn't. You and I, when we die, we don't get our wings, nor do we become God. Ever. How many gods do we have, church? One. Who? What's his name? Yeah. All right. Renee's going to give you a list, but the reality is that we still find new names. But she's right. There's so many. Yahweh Yireh. He is God, our provider. Yeshua. Jesus. The Holy Spirit. The great I am. Yahweh. One God, but boy, does he love people. So much, John 3:16, Jesus said, he loved you so much that he's given you me. He loves women. He shows himself through women. And what do we learn from them is what we're trying to understand and what we're trying to extrapolate. As my friend Amy was saying in a meeting that we had, their stories unpack some concepts and some character traits and some depth of who God is. Our stories do the same thing. And so for me, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to give you kind of a end of the message in the very beginning by going through a passage. And we're going to go through this passage that is fairly familiar to you, and it should be because I've talked about it a lot of different times, but like I'm far from the only voice you listen to. Let me say this really clearly. I thank you for letting me know that I don't have it all together. And that there are so many better teachers. Because I get that. But sometimes I might think, I'm God's anointed. You should listen to me. Kiss my ring, Damon. Okay, great. I mean, I don't have that attitude, but on occasion, I might think, I'm your pastor. You should listen to me. And God lets me know, I am a pastor. He's the lead pastor of this whole entire church. My little brother, Jason, who's not little, but he is my brother, he said, look, man, you get up there and you tell people, hey, I'm Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. They know who you are. Why don't you say, I'm Aaron. I'm the lead pastor. I'm like, because not everybody knows who I am, first of all. And I just don't actually feel super comfortable with that. I feel comfortable with the fact that God is doing his work in me and through me, and that's cool. But I just don't have that, you should call me pastor. You know what I should get and what I get from God is so much different. So I'm grateful and very mindful that he has done a great work in me. And since we're not just talking about me, let's go to Romans 3, 21 through 26. Right in here, we're going to get kind of a gist that unpacks the rest of our message for us today. Because we're looking at a woman that Jesus interacted with. And Romans is going to jump up quite a bit in here. And Romans is one of the most rich theological and doctrinal books. And if you don't theological, right, like it's the study of God, doctrinal are these teachings that we understand and that we get to unpack, like sin, salvation, God, the church, the ordinances, all these different things. But for us today, Romans 3, 21 through 26 talks about the bad news and the good news, all rolled up in these six verses. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So often, the church, in particular, has tried to say, you follow these rules, and this goes all the way back to the fact that God gave the law, and he said, this is what you have to do to be perfect, and nobody could do it. And so Jesus actually did it for us. That's why his death is such a big deal. He who was perfect and followed all of it fulfilled this. But the law does say, right? It does point to righteousness, the right way to live. Which we can't do on our own is what this is saying. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now we can actually be right before God with, anybody? Faith in who? In Jesus. Not in us. In Jesus. You're welcome. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You guys, we have a boy named Tobias Cole Day. I love that kid. He was born to us in 2006, and he came out of the womb just like the rest of our kids, except for one thing. He had three fingers on his right hand. We named him Tobias Cole Day before we ever knew that was going on and that he had a heart condition. Tobias, believing the Lord is good. Cole, every day. Believing the Lord is good every day is what this boy's name is a reminder of. And so I looked up the word all right here, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And do you guys, you know what that word means? Yeah, that's right. You know where we're going, church. I'm not new to this, and neither are you. It's all. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Now, that seems like, yeah, we're all miserable. We're all in the same sinking ship, and yeah. But there's so much more. Listen to what this says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is not everybody gets saved, but everybody who is saved by, yeah, grace. But this is something you can earn, right? No, I mean, if I take communion, if I get baptized, if I marry the right girl, if I give the right amount of money, 10% or plus, because I'm anointed. I mean, right? Is there stuff we can do? I mean, we can live it. You can receive it. But all of that still is a gift. But you had better recognize that everybody falls short, like a little person on his or her knees. And worse, because you cannot be big enough, strong enough, good enough to be saved on your own. That's what all this is saying. You can't follow the law. You can't make all these things happen. So back to this. Verse 24. You're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the payment that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. There's that word again that we talked about during communion. This atonement, this payment by his blood to be received by faith. That's what you and I can do, is receive it by faith. We find out in Ephesians that faith is also a gift. I mean, at what point am I involved in this? By this great mystery, you're involved by the fact he's made you alive, and you go, yeah, I want that. But please don't make it.
I was in third grade, and I raised my hand and said, I want to be saved, and I prayed the prayer.
Good, wonderful. It wasn't the prayer that saved you, it was Jesus, but there was this faith and there was this grace and there's this gift. And so let's get involved with this and be excited about the fact that we can actually be a part of salvation by the fact that we need to be saved and that we actually receive the means by which we are saved, Jesus Christ. That's the faith, right? God put him forward to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Whose? Oh, gosh, man, we're off the hook. We don't have to make it look like we got it all together. Show up at church. Good day to you, brother. Yes, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. You look real good. I look better, but you look good. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. Like, you want a just judge, not a cheater, not somebody who takes a little money on the side, or like, oh, look, Carol's my favorite. Yeah, she ran over somebody's dog, but that doesn't matter because she's my favorite. No, he's just like, that was wrong. This is wrong. That's wrong. He was just and said it's wrong and it must be paid for. And then he's the justifier. He paid for it. This is the good news, church. Jesus Christ paid for it. Jesus Christ is the justifier. And he's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He enforces justice, and he pays for it. He enforces justice, and he is the justifier, just as if we've never sinned. This is the springboard of going in to meet the woman caught in adultery. You might remember this story. Some theologians, some Bible scholars don't believe that it should have ever been in the Bible in the first place. They think somebody added it at the end. Some of the earliest manuscripts don't have this in it, or if they do, it's at different locations in the Bible, including this one. I believe that this is not only biblical, I believe this might be part of what John talked about at the end of John. Like, if we wrote down all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't even be room in any library for the amount of books that would be. But I believe that this is a story for us to learn about Jesus from. This woman is a real person, and we really get to learn about Jesus through her and through her life. So join me in John 8. And again, for those of you from a theological standpoint, you're like, gosh, I just don't think that's part of the Bible. Can you give me just a moment to be the town idiot that teaches you brilliant people something? Because I mean it. Sometimes we take men and women that are different than us, and sometimes just because they're women or just because they're men, and we think, I can't learn anything from them. They're too dumb. They're too whatever. Would you just allow yourself to learn? And again, as your friend, as your pastor, I believe that this is from the Bible, which is why I'm teaching it. But here we go. It starts with 7:53. So all of them went to hit their own house, his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, where he did a lot of teaching, hung out, camped. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes, so the experts of the law, lawyers, right? The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. A quick question for you. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, if you think about a woman in your mind, you've committed adultery. Like, not just like, oh, I wonder what Susie's doing, right? Not that, but like you have impure thoughts. You commit adultery. But the actual act of adultery, the physical act of adultery, how many people does it take? Two. How many do we have here right now? Cool. Just want to make sure we're on the same page there. All right. So they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Verse 6 says this. This they said to test him, that they might have some charges to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, saying nothing, by the way, and wrote with his finger on the ground. Will you go with me to the law, Leviticus? Does anybody know which book of the Bible that is? Like in number of 1 to 66, where is it? Where are we at? It's third. Good job. I love it. And you know what? You guessed, because sometimes I guess too. Then I go Genesis, Exodus. Okay, Leviticus, good. So we're going to Leviticus 20, verse 10. And I'm going to go quick because this is just kind of a recap of the law that we talked about. Laws. God had laws for his people. I'm holy, you be holy. This is one of the laws. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Who's supposed to be put to death? Okay. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22, 22. You guys remember where that one's at? Which book of the first five is that? It's the fifth one. Nice job. Deuteronomy 22, 22. This may sound familiar. God repeats himself, not because he forgot, because we do. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, that's a euphemism for having sex with the wife of another man. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, If a man's found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. the man who lay with the woman, and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Okay. Just want to remind you that this is the law that these guys were experts in. And they already blew it. You know where they blew it first? Anybody have an idea on where they blew it first? Yeah, what do you think, buddy? They didn't have the other dude. Good. Exactly. I'd say even one step slightly before that, they're trying to trick Jesus. That ain't it. That's not going to work. Jesus, like we proclaimed earlier, and some of us are still trying to get there, is God. And he's known the whole time. And he knows what they're doing. I just want to remind you who he is as we turn back to John 8. He is just and the justifier. Not too long ago, we talked about the idea of loving the sinner and hating the sin. What we learned from this woman caught in adultery is a beautiful way that Jesus does this for those who get caught in sin. And how many of us fall short of the glory of God? Including the dude that didn't get taken. I'm just like, which one of those guys talked the whole crew into, I got an idea. Let's set this whole thing up where this woman has sex with somebody who isn't her husband, and we'll snag her out of the act and leave him there. What do we call that in our culture besides hypocrisy? Entrapment, good. A setup. There's something so much deeper that just really leapt off the page a couple weeks to me. Justification, maybe their own stuff. Really what it is a double standard. A woman has sex with somebody outside of marriage or before marriage, and she's considered a lot of words that I won't repeat. A man does that, and he's a stud. Say it again. And there's all kinds of like conjecture on that, but David says, what if it was a Pharisee? Like, you blew it, Tom, but we're going to use this example, okay. And sadly, we see that happening today. Churches protect their own and shame those who have either been abused or are part of the sin as well. Sickening. Let's go back to John 8. We're going to read 7 through 9. So, hey, Jesus, the law says this. And he's like, I'm not even talking to you guys. I'm just going to bend down and write in the ground. And everybody's like, what did he write? I don't know. Maybe he was playing tic-tac-toe. I wasn't there. There's a lot of really cool conjecture on what he was doing. Maybe he was writing down the names of all the people who were sinners in the crowd. Maybe he was writing down Deuteronomy 20:10, or 22:22, and Leviticus 20:10. I don't know. But he was writing. In verse 7, as they continued to ask him, like he's ignoring them, and they're like, hey, wait, we said something to you. We're the bosses. You should listen to us. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. More on that in a second. And then once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard him say that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. You guys, I messed up on where in Deuteronomy we find where Jesus is saying, hey, if you're without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. If you want to join me with it, you can go with me to Deuteronomy 17. I don't have it on the screen. You're going to have to crack open your Bibles, or you're going to have to get your Bible app open. But we're going to 17, 6 and 7. So I want you to be very, very clear that Jesus not only knows the law, but he kept the law perfectly. and that we, having faith in him, are justified just as if we never sinned, just as if we've kept it. That doesn't mean we don't follow him. And as Carol said earlier, yeah, we have things to do. Not to be saved in the salvation like I'm justified as if I've never sinned, but to be sanctified, to be glorified someday is all him. I believe it's all Jesus all the way through, but he includes us in sanctification in this. We have to be willing to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. That doesn't save us. That works out our salvation. That shows that we're saved. That helps us to grow in oneness with Christ. So with that, Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one is to die. The one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Can somebody just summarize that for me really quickly? Two or more witnesses to put somebody to death. Thanks, Sean. That's perfect. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. Hey, you without sin, get a rock and start hucking. And afterward, the hand of all the other people. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. Unless you think what I'm trying to say and what Jesus is trying to say is, look, nobody can judge anybody if they're not perfect. This is a very specific word that he's giving to them. If you're without sin, pick up the rock. Go for it. Like, we already know that they were blowing it because they didn't even follow the law right. Their minds weren't in a good spot. They're trying to trap Jesus. He's like, if you got it all together, pick up rocks and go for it. I want to go back to Romans for a second. Not Romans 3, but Romans 2. Right before that, we're going to go to Romans 2, 21 through 24. Check out the discipline from God through Paul. He's talking about the hypocrisy of people who know the law and know what's right, and they don't even follow it themselves. We hate that, right? I have family members who won't come to church because of the hypocrisy of the Christians in their neighborhood. Now, I have said, Kathy and I are hypocrites, but we're actually vocal about it and we repent of it. That doesn't make hypocrisy okay, but I'm saying you know something better than what you've witnessed. So maybe don't hate all restaurants because you got food poisoning from one. Maybe don't cast away all Christians and Christ himself because some are stupid and hypocritical. But the word here that Paul gives, and I believe God gives it through him because I believe this is God's word and I want to be rooted in it. He speaks to this hypocrisy, and Jesus speaks to it by saying, if you're without sin, start throwing rocks. Listen to this. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor or hate idols, do you rob temples for the idols? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because of you. Dr. Tony Evans says, may the hypocrisy of the saved never keep the gospel from getting to the lost. I'll say it again. May the hypocrisy of us, the saved people, not keep the gospel from being preached and given to the lost. God values people. He doesn't worship them. So I want to remind you of Psalm 139 for a second. Jesus sees us, all of us. He knows everything about us and loves us. But again, in John 8, we learn from this woman caught in adultery about God's love for people and that he is just and the justifier, all rolled into one. We'll go back and we'll finish this story with this woman caught in adultery. Remember in verse 9, Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. By the way, I believe that we are part of the body of Christ. But I also believe that Ben and Bill, Kathy, Amy, all of us are going to stand before the Lord. But it isn't going to be the buddy system at that moment. It's us before the Lord. And so this is kind of a sweet picture that we're going to be alone with Jesus. And Jesus stood up, verse 10, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." And that ends the message. Great. God is love. He's just so kind. He just wants you to have fun and be good. I don't condemn you, but I can. I don't. Go. And from now on, sin no more. Which is impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. We go with him and we focus on him. And when we fall short, like it says in 1 John, we confess. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He tells this woman, "I won't condemn you either." He did not say, "It's okay you're in sexual immorality. You're young. You were taken advantage of. You had a bad dad." He says, "Go and sin no more. What you did was wrong. You actually deserve to get hucked rocks at. But I'm not going to condemn you. I'll tell you, go and sin no more." What are we learning from this woman? You know what we're learning? We can find in Romans 8. Okay, let's go there real quick. If you guys are wondering why I have so much Bible in a lot of my messages, it's because it's the Word of God. So there we go. Romans 8, 1 and 2. It comes off of Romans 7, where he's like, "Gosh, I have all this stuff that I want to do that's good. And yet I find myself doing the wrong. What a wretch. I'm just a gross mess. Who's going to do anything for me? Who can save me?" He goes, "Praise God for Jesus Christ. That's who saves us. There is therefore now no condemnation." How much condemnation? Nunca. Cero. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How are we in Christ Jesus? We just pray a prayer, eat some food, give some money. We have to have faith in him. And that faith is a gift, but we have to receive that. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. To be in Christ Jesus is to be in his body of believers, to be in his church, to be his bride. But if you're in him, nobody can take you out. Come on. Feel free, friends. She's so far back there. You got to make up for that gap. If you're online, say yeah and amen. All right, listen to this. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So this old saying, I couldn't find out who said it first. I've heard it a lot. I'm not taking credit for it. I'm just kind of public domaining it. Forgiveness is free, but it isn't cheap. It's Christ Jesus who set us free. Look, he said there's nobody left to condemn you. As Sean said, Jesus, following the law we just read in Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, would have needed somebody else there, according to the law, to condemn her. And yet, the only one who can truly condemn us is the perfect judge. His name? Jesus. So he's following the law. He's just and the justifier. I'm not going to condemn you either. Get up and sin no more. You're set free. I don't know how old this woman was. I don't know her backstory. All I know is that the King of Kings said, I see you, and I'm not identifying you by your sin. Go and sin no more. Be set free. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. At the end of Romans 8, and we've read this a lot, so I'll just read a couple verses from it. We got verse 34. Who is to condemn? If we're just being honest, some of us should probably raise our hands right now. We condemn people. We condemn ourselves. We condemn others. We condemn women because they're women. We condemn men because they're men. Stinky, terrible men. We condemn kids because they're just too loud. We condemn people that weren't born here because this is America. Learn the language. We condemn all kinds of people. But God's word says, who's to condemn? The answer comes right after it, by the way. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus. He's the one who can condemn. He's the one who died. More than that, though, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The one who can condemn us is actually praying for us. He's talking to his Father for us, on our behalf. How beautiful. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he goes on to list some more things. No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He paid the price, so he's just. He condemns sin. But he doesn't want to condemn the sinner. He wants to set us free. So who did Jesus come for? Everybody. Is everybody saved? No. There's people that don't want it. And church, I'm going to have to tell you something that we learned from this woman today. Sometimes people don't want Jesus because they watch the hypocrites. And they see the church not believing what they say they believe. Not living what they say they're here to live out. We've changed the standard of God to be more comfortable with people. We've changed the standard of God to condemn people that we don't like. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, but better than that, he was raised from the dead. Wow. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, so who are you condemning? That Jesus wants to actually save. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery, but she wasn't by herself. What are you going to do to break down the double standards? We've had them for years. Some of them are becoming less of a double standard and everybody gets paid the same amount, man or woman. I'll tell you this about Major League Baseball, and I actually love baseball. I don't worship it, but I love it. People from other countries get paid less than the people from this country when they start out their careers. That's a double standard. You know why they pay them less? Because they can. And so people chime up, and they're like, you should just be happy you're here. We just dismiss people. And it needs to stop. And not just that. I mean, I'm just giving a picture of that. So we got to get going. So let's go to Psalm 103. Would you guys stand with me as you're able to finish this? Just a couple of verses here. 103, 3 and 4. I love this. So, excuse me, I said 103. I love that, and it's really cool. 130. You know what's beautiful about that? I actually have these three ribbons from my Bible right there to finish. No, I just went to one thing. I'm going to do this myself. All right. Repent. Come back. Psalm 130, 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities or sin, O Lord, who could stand? If you were to list out all of our failures, who could stand before you? Does anybody have an answer for that question? Only Jesus, not us. But in Jesus, we get to stand. But with you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. Look, she was forgiven, and he says to her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. When there's forgiveness, there's awe, there's reverence, there's respect. There's not, I'm going to go out and really pile up some sins because this guy's a great forgiver. Like, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to honor you. I want to learn from this woman. So please do. Learn from how Jesus valued this woman. He didn't value her sin. He valued her enough to tell the dudes that condemned her, you're off. Knock it off. And he told her to knock it off too. He did it probably in a little less of a subtle way though. Is anybody left to condemn you? None. Okay, I don't condemn you either. Now get up, go about your life, and don't walk out life in sin. I've forgiven you. Fear me. Honor me. All kinds of church history says that this woman followed Jesus. So forgiven by Jesus, the community still would have known her as an adulteress. That may have been the only place she could have community. What a great place. Let's pray. Father, today and every day, I just rejoice in the fact that you are working things out for our good, not because we're so good, but because you are. Jesus, thank you that we are your people. Thank you that just like this woman caught in adultery, we are condemned. And yet you don't condemn us. As we repent, as we come to you, as we acknowledge you, as we surrender to you, as we have this forgiveness that we just read about in Psalm 130, we can be freed up to fear you, not to be afraid of you, but to honor you, to revere you, to say there's nobody like you. Jesus, thank you that though forgiveness is free and ours to receive by your payment, it was not cheap. Thank you, Lord, that the law doesn't save us. You do, and you fulfilled the law, and yet we can honor you by taking your word seriously. God, you see all of us every single bit, and you want us. And I love that you take us right where we're at, Lord, but you don't leave us there. May we be redeemed. May we be forgiven. May we love and forgive well. May we not condemn people. May we learn from all people. And I thank you for the lesson through this woman who, though she was caught in sin, didn't have to keep living in it anymore because of you. God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.